Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 14th, 2013.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand. But the trophies are not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. And only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. No, I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains as losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Sing with me.
And that's why we praise Him, that's why we sing, and that's why we offer Him our everything, and that's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause He gave His everything, 'cause He gave His everything, and that's why.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be.
today, and we want to recognize how great you are. But our minds cannot comprehend that. We sing how great is our God. Would you help us understand more and more each day how truly great you are, how wonderful you are, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our help. How great is our God. We love you today, Lord. May what you do in our lives today draw us to you and help us love you more and more and more. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Chris Tomlin, you find yourself just saying, wow, how do these guys think about these things and weave the theology and all of the rest of these things together? And it's just a real blessing. Well, it's a blessing to have Jeremiah Johnson and his wife with us. Jeremiah, would you stand? And you know, your wife. Now they think they've been missionaries now for the better part of 10 years, something on that order. And Doug, you won't need to come up. I don't need you. I know you're going to get your time. It's coming. But you've been missionaries for about 10 years, and they've been doing ESL-type things. They've been teaching a variety of things. And it was just at the last minute we were able to squeeze them in because they didn't realize they were going to be here at this time. And so I'm going to chip out a section of the time I normally have for preaching and give to Jeremiah to kind of update us on the ministry. But I want to encourage you to give an offering today, and whatever in this offering we're going to take here in just a minute as the guys are coming this way, whatever's not otherwise designated is going to go to the Johnsons and the ministry that they have. And so I probably should do this, and this is I've already confessed this to Jeremiah. I was preaching in earlier in Genesis, and I was talking about Esau, and Esau is a wild person. He was in the wilderness, and he was a hunter, and he did all of those things. And I said, he's very much like an early American folk hero by the name of Jeremiah Johnson. And I said, the thing about Jeremiah is, Jeremiah Johnson, the American folk hero, is you probably could smell him long before he got close to you. You know, living out there, not a lot of baths and stuff like that. And some people thought I was thinking about our missionary. And I just want you to know that when he came today, I never did smell him. And so, anyway, I've confessed my sin. One or two may share that with you. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kevin and Nathaniel, appreciate that. Come thou fount of every blessing. Well, let's stand together. We're going to dismiss our kids to summer choirs and give you a chance to turn around and shake hands with folks around you this morning. Thank you.
our defender.
We'll call upon the name of the Lord. He's our defender, our deliverer, a shelter in the midst of the storm. Jesus, our Savior, He is King.
Well, okay. I know that's kind of hurried, and would like to be able to spend a little more time with it, but they are taken off and going to be gone, so I just felt like it'd be good to capture them on a Sunday morning so that you'd know a little bit more about the way that God's using them and all. So we have been thinking about Genesis 37, and last Sunday night we looked at chapter 36, and I thought that I might take just a second and read just a couple of verses. In chapter 37, verse 1, it says, So Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made for him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even the more. And then down at verse 9 it says, So he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers. And he says, look, I've dreamed another dream, and at this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in his mind. So, Father, I thank you for your word and for how you love us and how you care for us. And Father, I pray that you brought just all sorts of things into our lives this past week. And there's all kinds of decisions that we're confronted with and opportunities. I pray, Father, that we'll indeed respond in obedience to you, Father. Help us to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are looking through this passage, I wanted to show you a picture of a person that none of you would, except for Mary, would know. And some of the ones that were with us in Angola a couple years ago. We've started going to the state prison in Angola. They have a Returning Hearts celebration, and it's a really neat opportunity to minister. And what basically happens is you go down there as chaperones, and you walk around with a prisoner from the Angola prison who has qualified, done a variety of different things, and he will have family, and sometimes it's a daughter, sometimes it's a son, sometimes it's a bunch of kids from different wives, that kind of thing. Sometimes it's nieces. And this man is Justin, and this is the man that Mary spent about 5 hours with 2 years ago. And she heard Justin's story, and Justin's story is really kind of an intriguing story as you think about stories, because Justin was 19 years old. He was on his way. He was a pretty good athlete there in Louisiana. He was on his way to go to training. He had hoped to become a medical doctor. He was a pretty sharp guy, pretty interested in these things, but he got around a crowd. And one day this crowd said to him, hey, we want to go and we want to do some drugs, and you've got wheels, why don't you take us over there to it? And so Justin did that, you know, over 10 years ago, he made that trip. And they said, hey, here's a place where we're going to go. And unbeknownst to him, they said to him, they said, we'll just pull over and stop here and we'll go get this. What they didn't tell him was that they had a gun. And what they didn't tell him was that they intended to use it. And when they shot this innocent person that was there, all of them were swept up. The police caught them all. And even though it was very clear that Justin had nothing to do with any of it, except that he was there, that made him guilty in the laws of the state of second-degree murder. And in so doing, he was immediately sentenced to the rest of his life in the Angola prison. He's 19 years old. Now, since that time, he's done a variety of things. He's gotten his training through New Orleans Seminary. He is a minister there. He has worked in mentoring programs. He's worked in reentry programs. He's worked on the hospice program that they have there at the Angola prison. And you know, I know as you talk to him, and you know, as we've gone, invariably, sometime during those 4 or 5 hours you're with these prisoners, somewhere down the way, the kids or the dad or someone will open up and will tell you their story. He wasn't saying, you know, hey, I didn't deserve to, you know, punishment. I'm not, you know, I'm here because I'm innocent or anything like that. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, I know that I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. I know that I made a terrible, terrible choice. And I accept the fact that that choice has put me on this road. And he says, I probably never would have found the Lord if I hadn't come to Angola prison. Seems like a crazy place to have missionaries, doesn't it? Angola prison. But you know what it is it's a decision. It's one single decision. And all of us get caught all of the time making all sorts of decisions. And as we're working through the life of this man, Joseph, you and I are going to see very, very clearly that your decisions are going to make or break you. You're going to have opportunities to make choices. And it's a lot of times it's not just the decision that you make, it's the way you react to the things that are happening. So sometimes when we have opportunities to make decisions, we make decisions and maybe it doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to turn out with, and we're not real happy about that. And sometimes we get bitter and we cop an attitude, we become very disenchanted with the things that we're facing along the way. And it becomes extremely troublesome to us in those things. And so there's a sense in which we begin to react to the things that God has providentially brought into our lives. And like Justin and like Joseph, we've got an opportunity to respond and make decisions and to make the best possible decision. Now, as we've worked our way through this book of Genesis, I have pointed out to you that God's painting on the canvas of our lives in a fashion larger than we can begin to imagine. And a lot of times you look at your life and you think, boy, I am by myself and nobody knows the trouble that I've seen and nobody understands the things that I'm facing. And sometimes we look at those things and we just simply think God's lost my address altogether. But I wanted you to understand that regardless of things you're facing, regardless of the difficulties that are coming your way, I want you to understand God's not lost your address. God understands the things that you're facing, and He can help you through those things and through those issues. And we looked at the fact that God's all about finishing what He started, and we've seen this through the life of Jacob, that there was areas in which he was developing in their lives, and he was bringing those things to a good conclusion. And then we talked several weeks ago about the fact that spiritual leaders must be driven by consistent spiritual priorities. That's the kind of focus that we need as we're making decisions. And as we look at the life of Joseph, and we begin to see this really, this first segment in the life of Joseph, I want you to understand that regardless of how we start, how we finish is what's really important. You know, sometimes you start and things don't necessarily happen the way you'd like them to happen. Some of you've started in school and maybe you've had trouble And maybe you flunked out, or maybe something's happened that's been a disappointment. Maybe you've been in a relationship and that relationship has just blown up before your eyes. And as you're looking at that situation and you're looking at that relationship, you're saying, boy, what the world is happening in my life as I'm seeing those things? And a lot of times we look at our lives and we see these events and we react and we respond to those things. And as we're reacting and responding to those things, they're driving us in a direction that we don't necessarily, isn't necessarily the way that God wants us to go in those things. And so, as you're looking at this man Joseph, I want you to understand it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. And you and I have got an opportunity to finish strong and to finish right before the Lord. And so as we look at this text, and there's not a lot that I'm going to chase in these early sections here. First of all, I want you to notice that Joseph's life was built on a damaged foundation. Joseph's life was built on a damaged foundation. And I'm just going to, just quickly, we're going to run like a dog. We're going to chase right through some of these events and some of these stories. I want you to notice, first of all, his testimony. And we're looking really at his dad's testimony. His dad was a son whose life was just covered with deceit. In fact, the name Jacob means supplanter. It means deceitful. It means it's a person that found a way to somehow turn the events, turn the words, turn the situation in such a way that it was favorable to them, but it didn't necessarily tell the whole truth about stuff that was going on and things that were happening. And I tell you something else that was going on. As you looked at that home that Isaac and Rebekah had, it was a dysfunctional home. It was a home where the dads and the moms, they made decisions about preferential treatment about their children. And they treated one way and they treated some of the others another fashion. In fact, the scripture says Esau, Isaac loved Esau because he was rough and ready. He was a man of the wilderness, and because he was able to get out there and find all this wild game and was able to bring this stuff to him. And so that's what Isaac loved, and Rebekah loved Jacob because he was a man of the tents and he was a man of that was at home and all of those sorts of things. And so that testimony of Joseph's dad was a damaged kind of foundation that you were building on. And then there was something else that you begin to see as you look at this home. Look at the family. Look at the things that are going on. Esau never did come around spiritually. Esau simply lived his life the way he wanted to live his life. He never came around spiritually to make the kind of choices that he needed to make. And something else that you, as you look at this passage, the brothers who, when their daughter was raped, the way they responded in going out and practicing genocide on the whole country side of Shechem. You've got all of that. You've got the immorality that Reuben practiced it within his home, and then finally you've got the death of Rachel. So you've got all kinds of things that are out there that are going forth into this home. And as you look a little bit farther at this home, you begin to see that there was pretty much misplaced values that were functioning in this home. Now, Jacob had a lot of good things going for him, but his values weren't necessarily headed in the right direction. In fact, we saw that repeatedly as we looked at the scriptures. When his daughter was raped, instead of immediately going to her side and immediately going and retrieving her and bringing her home, he simply let her set and stew rather than go and defend the honor and to get his daughter and bring her home. What a terrible thing his daughter must have faced. Now, the brothers had compassion, but they carried it to an even different kind of an arena of thought, as we've seen. And that's part of what what Jacob was as a dad. He was a very passive person. Now, that's not the way the family started. You see, all the way back in chapter 24, when Isaac, when they needed a bride for Isaac, in chapter 24, this was Abraham's perspective. And I submit to you, this was not the mark of a passive father. He said, so Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him and so forth. Verse 2, so Abraham said to his oldest servant who ruled over the house, in verse 1, he says, I want to make you swear by the Lord God of heaven, verse 3, not to take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan among whom I dwell, but you should go to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac. In other words, there was some pretty specific direction that Abraham had in Isaac's situation. He just didn't simply say, well, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. He didn't simply let the situation go and just sort of spake, well, you know, Isaac, whatever you think is best from that standpoint. But there were some clear, spiritual, biblical priorities that functioned in that home. And Abraham was willing to commit those priorities to Isaac. Now, let me take you back just a couple more verses. In chapter 18, when God was going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, it says, so Abraham will surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I've known him in order that he should command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You see, that's God's analysis of the parenting skills of Abraham. He said, here's a guy that's got clear spiritual priorities, and these are things that are uppermost in his mind. These are the things that he's going to talk about to his home. And oh, by the way, he's going to command that not just of his home, but of his household. Now, when you begin to look at that, you begin to see a pretty specific kind of thing. Now, I'll tell you what, this is great Sunday morning preaching, but I'm telling you, Monday through Saturday, this is a rugged one when you're sitting there working with your kids. I'm just here to tell you, we've been there, we've done that. We've had these conversations, and a lot of times I think we've done well with it, and sometimes we've not done so well with it. But it doesn't change the fact that there are clear spiritual priorities, that as a home, we stand for these things, and these are the things that we're going to do, and you need to make the best possible choices. Now, there's all different kinds. Church this size, there's all different kinds of attitudes, about 100 dozen different things. You name it, and we've probably got somebody that's got a position on it. There's things you like, there's things that you think are real important, and there's things that I like, and there's things that I think are real important. Okay? But when it comes to kids, I can tell you, on bunches and bunches of times, our kids would come to us, and it was always something over... something they wanted to listen to, or it was something they wanted to go watch, or maybe it was something they wanted to go do. And they would come to us and they would say to us, we have heard there's going to be this going on, that going on, and so we want to go do this. Can we do this? And of course they knew when they came and asked us about that, that this was going to be a theological discussion of some kind. And sometimes we would come into situations, we'd say, yeah, that's good, that's fine, that's not a big deal at all. No problems whatsoever. One night, one of our daughters, so I've narrowed it to two now, came to us and said, I want to go to such and such a church on Wednesday night. They're doing whatever, you know. And we want to go. And I said, well, you got stuff going here. Yeah, I know, but I don't, you know, and then it was, you know, you get this. Yeah. And I said, nope. I said, what are we doing? I said, we have ministry here. Now, If you want to go to that other church on Thursday night when we don't have something going on, I said, I can, that's not a problem. You want to go on Friday night, we're not doing something, that's not a problem. You want to do it on Saturday night. But when we have things going here, I said, as far as I'm concerned, we're going to support those things whether we like it or we don't like it, whether you like it or you don't like it. Well, I mean, you know, it was like a skyrocket. I mean, you know, boys, of course, don't do those things, do they? Just absolutely. And you understand what that other church was doing wasn't necessarily something bad or anything like that. There wasn't anything wrong with what they were doing. But there was a commitment that we had to ministry. And there was a commitment that we had to what was going on spiritually. And there was another side to this thing. We knew there were certain things they were going to hear and they were going to get here. And those were things that were very, very important to us. And consequently, that's why we said, no, you're not going to do that. Now, you can have that conversation ad infinitum ad nauseum, by the way, with your kids about any and a variety of things. But you understand, the passive dad, the passive mom says, eh, whatever. Whatever floats your boat, you know, that's fine with me. You know, anything you want to do, that's your business. I don't care. Let me help you. Let me help you with, as I look at Scripture. God gives us homes. He gives us moms and dads. And He gives us an opportunity to help them learn to make the best possible decision. Now, they're all out of the house now. And I would like to help them with decisions, but that ain't going to happen. So, you know what happens now? We get out. And we pray at nights, and we pray for them that the Lord will show them, that the Lord will help them with their decisions. Because ever so often, you run on a Jason, and you realize that he had a passive family, he had a passive parent that never bothered to tell him, hey, don't do this, do this, this kind of thing, that never gave them that kind of direction. And when I don't give my family direction, it's like having no direction at all in their lives. And so as I look at Scripture, I see that there was a certain passiveness. But I put something else up there about Jacob. And that is, there are plenty of instances in these segments as we've looked at them that Jacob had a heart for God. And Jacob did make some good spiritual decisions. And eventually he did get to Bethel and he did get to the place that God wanted him to be. Even though there were troubles and there were difficulties along the way. But I want you to understand, Joseph had every reason to have his life blow up in his face, but it didn't necessarily happen. And I think there's some reasons for that. Secondly, will you notice? So it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And secondly, will you notice that even though it was built on a damaged foundation, will you notice with me also that Joseph learned some pretty hard lessons? Now, as I look at... As I look at this segment, beginning in the middle of verse 2, he was stuck with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. And apparently there was this rivalry that was going on, and he was probably pretty much the youngest. And when the Scripture says he was a lad, that's a nice way of saying he was almost like cheap help. And so he was almost like a servant in this situation. And so there were just a variety of different kinds of things that transpired and happened when these guys all got together and they were doing the stuff that they were supposed to be doing. But one of the things that that happened, it says that Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, as you look at this bad report, as you look at these words, this expression's used a variety of places in the Scripture. It is used over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, I think about verse 18, where this bad report is translated slander. This report was a slanderous kind of report. It was also used of the majority in Numbers chapter 13, about verse 32, where it says they brought a bad report about Canaan at that time. It was a slanderous kind of thing. It was a report to where they said something, but they so crafted their words that it made it appear to the rest of the nation Israel in Numbers 13 that the promised land wasn't all that God had said that it was going to be. And so when you see this word and you see this phrase in the scripture, it seems to indicate that Joseph embellished the words. He fooled with these words just enough to kind of turn the situation. Now, were the brothers making poor decisions? There's ample illustrations in the scriptures of these brothers making poor decisions. But he so crafted his words. We call people like that a goody two-shoes. It's an old Indiana expression. I'm sure you've never heard it. You know, he was a tattler. And he did so in such a way. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times that we need somebody to tell the truth. And it doesn't mean that Joseph didn't have a responsibility to be forthright with his father. But whatever he did, he was playing the situation in a fascinating kind of fashion. And the rest of that seems to kind of tie into his personality, because he's already got problems with his brothers. So now he has these dreams, instead of maybe just talking to his dad about these things, or simply putting these in his own mind and moving on, he brings these things up almost as a knife, as a prod, to kind of prod his brothers, because the Bible says that they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even have a civil conversation with him because they couldn't abide his pious attitude at that point in time. And so the scripture goes on and says that they simply hated him because of all of these things. And then you look at the decisions that Israel, Jacob made, giving him the coat and all of those things, created a difficult kind of situation. So what the world do we learn from this text of Scripture? What is it that God wants to teach us about the life of Joseph? What kinds of things can I take away? Well, yes, but how? Number one, choices have got consequences. I'm telling you, choices have got consequences. Not so many years ago, not so very far from this place, a bunch of kids got in a car, and they'd had some alcohol. And I don't think that they were falling down drunk, but they were impaired. And whatever happened, there was an automobile accident, and a pretty good guy from a very good family, I don't know if he has gotten out of prison yet, but it's a choice. And I dare say that if you talk to him today about what happened with that alcohol, he'd probably be willing to back away from some of that. See, if I know I'm going to have an accident, and I know I'm going to kill somebody, and I know something's going to happen, then only a fool would not want to avoid that. But don't even put it on that basis. I got problems. I simply stay away. I don't get myself in those kinds of things. And there's 1,000 illustrations that you and I could come up with about choices have consequences. And there's things that you can do that will alter your life for the rest of your life. Every time you see Paul Schenefield wheel his wheelchair, Paul would tell you, Paul wasn't always in a wheelchair, but an accident he had when he was 18 years old has put him
the better part of his life. Now, I'd say Paul learned a lot of things from it, and Paul would sure tell you that. He'd laugh and he'd smile and he'd tell you, you know, all the things that God was teaching. And you know what I'm saying? Choices have consequences. Parenting has consequences. God gives you kids to help them understand the direction and the way that they should go. So I got to stick pretty close to this book. And I'm going to be in good shape if I'm able to say to them, hey, here's what the scripture says. Here's the decisions and choices that you make. Now, I'm going to tell you, in our home, you know, that brought us to some very uncomfortable choices along the way, because on more than one occasion, we got in this big discussion, and early on, we had a certain attitude about, for example, music, what we thought was good and what we didn't think was so good. And our kids said, what's wrong with this music? And, you know, the mother wouldn't answer the question, and so I got stuck trying to, well, I don't know. And, you know, along the way, we became a little broader on that, but we began to kind of find ourselves pushed back to biblical principles, and what we began to see as we pushed back to biblical principles, we began to say, okay, let me see what I can see about the testimony of Steve Green. Well, his Steve Green's testimony is impeccable, isn't it? Can you remember there was a time when people hollered and whined about whether Steve Green was worth listening to? Steve Green's pretty tame today, isn't he? I'll tell you what, I still am encouraged every time I listen to it. Just like I'm encouraged when I listen to Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio and a lot of great guys God's given the church in this day and time. What a blessing that is. But as parents, there's consequences to parenting. You know what the great trauma and problem of it all is? Is that most of us can only talk about parenting from the way we were parented. And if our parents didn't do right, then we have a tendency to replicate that in the lives of our kids. So on some level, we've got to come back and we've got to look at Bible principles and we've got to say, listen, what is it that God wants us to do in these things? And then also, choices have consequences. Prayer has, parenting has consequences. And then I just threw this one in. No verse of scripture or anything. This is just in there, you know. Prayer changes things. Now, prayer is not mentioned in this passage. Now, it's mentioned in a lot of other passages about Joseph, and we're sure going to see it. One of the real neat phrases as you're reading in the life of Joseph, if you'll go and you'll look at this, you will find repeatedly the little statement, and God meant it for good, or and God was with Joseph. You're going to see all of those things. Joseph must have had a prayer life, because there's no other explanation for the kinds of decisions and kinds of choices that he made. But if I didn't have that phrase, if I only had that passage in James that says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, if I didn't just have those words in James, I'd have enough. Prayer changes things. You see, you can start terrible. You can start with a disaster. But it's not how you start. It's how you end. You know, in order to get there, I've remembered the words of Steve Farrar over the past couple of weeks. Stay in God's Word. Stay close, accountability, people that tell us truth. Stay away from influences that would destroy me spiritually, and stay alert. None of us are spiritually bulletproof. God help us to make good decisions. It's not how you start, although getting a good start's great. But it's how you end. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I thank you that you care for us. And Father, we're a needy, needy people, Father. I'm a needy, needy man. I need your direction. Father, as the old song goes, we need you every hour to give us the focus and the direction to help us make the best possible choices. Father, thank you for Joseph. And Father, thank you that even though things started difficult, Father, and things could have been a disaster, but Joseph finished strong. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.